I know that sometimes when we get in service, and there's a lot of folk missing, that it can be a little different than normal, but I do believe that God's Word is never changing, and that the Lord knows who was going to be here before we got here tonight, and I believe if we will intently listen to the Word of God, that He will have something for us this evening. Malachi chapter 3, let's all stand together this evening as we read. Malachi chapter 3, and okay, is it back there in the parsonage, Brother Jerry? It may be that that tank's empty. It may be that that tank's empty. Heater back there was smelling like propane, so. All right, Malachi chapter 3 this evening, verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The Lord tells the people in verse number 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You can be seated this evening. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather together this evening. And we pray for those that aren't here for whatever reason, whether it be sickness or whether it be vacation or whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would be with them where they are. We pray for Brother Brandon and his family as they're away. Bless them and help them. Our Brother Scott, Miss Brandy and Hope as they're away. Lord, that you'd help them. Brother Jared and Amanda and others, God, that you'd touch and help them. Lord, we pray tonight for the remainder of this service, God, as we try to look at these verses, Lord, and deal with the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us. Father, I pray you'd give liberty and unction to preach. God, give every one of us a heart to receive and ears to hear the truth. Lord, we love you because you first loved us, and all these things we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Malachi is considered the final prophet before the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with the scripture, you know that at the close of Malachi, the end of Malachi chapter number 4, that it is the close of the Old Testament. And there is about 400 years of silence before we get to the opening of the book of Matthew or the New Testament. And some scholars debate as to when Malachi was written. Some say it was the 450s. Some say 462. You get a varying answer as far as to when this book was written. But we know that there's about, give or take, a 400-year gap between the book of Malachi Malachi and the book of Matthew. And so you could say that the book of Malachi really is God's last word to His people for a very long period of time, 400 years. And then we come into the book of Matthew and we find the first words of the book of Matthew being the genealogy, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to studying the Old Testament prophets, if I'm honest with you, it can be pretty difficult sometimes. If you just embark on trying to read and study the Old Testament prophets, it can be very difficult to follow. Some of your major prophets like Jeremiah or Isaiah or others like that, as you try to read through those books, particularly the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and there's a lot going on, and it switches back and forth between prophecies of the future and declarations for the present day and things like that. And what we've got to understand when it comes to the Old Testament prophets is that it has a literal application for the people of that day. That as it was written, there was literally people breathing on the planet that this would have spoken to. But of course, there are future implications. And so to understand the book of Malachi, it's one of the minor prophets. It's not minor because it's less important, but it's minor because it's smaller. Sunday night we looked at some verses in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is considered a major prophet because he's got 52 chapters in that book. Isaiah is a major prophet. There's 66 chapters in that book. Well, Malachi is a minor prophet. There's only 4 chapters in the book of Malachi, but they're still is truth, and truth that we can glean even today. Now, to try to give you a little bit of a background of what's going on here, Malachi was written after the people were freed from Babylonian captivity. And the writing of Malachi is some 70 to 80 years after the book of Zechariah and the book of Haggai. Some historians believe that Nehemiah and Ezra are contemporaries with Malachi, that they kind of overlap each other in the timeline of chronology. But as you read the book of Malachi, there really is one question that is being posed, and it is this: it is, will Jehovah keep His promises? Or we could say it this way, or ask the question this way: will God be faithful? This evening, I want to preach to you on this thought: hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. As you read the book of Malachi, you're going to find that the people really are trying their best to indict God, or to declare that God has been unfaithful and untrue to His Word. Remember, this is some 70 to 80 years, depending on the math, after Babylonian captivity. Well, you remember, if you're familiar with Babylonian captivity, that Israel has sinned, they've disobeyed God. God puts them under the rule of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, Cyrus, Darius, and some of those major kings in history happened during that 70-year period of time. And God promises to the people that He's going to deliver them out of Babylonian captivity. God promises them He's going to bless them. God promises He's going to prosper them, that He's going to rebuild the temple, that He's going to do all of these great and mighty things. And we even read some of that in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 30, and Jeremiah 31 that we looked at Sunday night. And as you come into the book of Malachi, God hadn't fulfilled those promises yet. God hadn't completely done everything that He said He was going to do after delivering the people out of Babylon. And the people declare, really, there's two kinds of people in the book of Malachi. There are those that complain against God, and there are those that declare we're no longer going to follow God. And then there is that faithful remnant that does believe God and does follow God. The people declare that God's not been faithful to His promise and God's not been faithful to His Word, really for two reasons. And those two reasons are this: that the righteous aren't being rewarded for their faithfulness, and that the wicked aren't being punished for their sin. And as you read through Malachi, you're going to find that sin was very prevalent among the people. They had been disobedient to God. They had been unfaithful in their marriages, one to another. The priesthood, the preachers of the day of Malachi had been disobedient. They'd been sacrificing to strange gods. They'd been going after idols and different things. And the people look at it and say, well, the wicked aren't being punished, and yet they don't see their own sin. They don't see their own shortcomings. They don't see their own failure. And there are those that say, well, we've obediently followed God out of Babylon. We've obediently followed God for these 70 to 80 years, and yet God hasn't fulfilled His Word, and yet God hasn't kept His promise. What's the use? Well, right in the middle of that, right in the middle of this conversation of whether or not God's going to be faithful, whether or not God's going to keep His promises to His people, the Lord makes this statement: for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6 describes for us, if you want a theological term tonight, describes for us the immutability of our God. And what that's a 50 cent word that means: God never has, nor never will He change. Why is this important? Why is this, as you're reading through, and if you're not familiar with the book of Malachi, we don't have time to go through all of it. Go back home and read it tonight. As you come into this, it would seem that this verse is kind of just somewhat, if I could say it this way, just kind of shoved in there. He's describing the sin of the people. He's describing the sin of the priest. The next section after this is dealing with robbing God. Will not a man rob God is the question we often hear when it comes to tithing and giving. And that's found in Malachi chapter 3. But right here in the middle of all that, we read, I am the Lord, I change not. This is important, and God put it here in the middle of Malachi chapter number 3 to tell us that God is never changing, therefore we can trust Him. In the men's class in Sunday school, we've been going through the attributes of God. I think, if I remember right, Miss Shelley went through those maybe a while back, or she still may be, I'm not sure. And we've learned and tried to establish that when God reveals Himself to us in the Word of God, He doesn't just reveal little things about Himself. And when He reveals one of His attributes, that God is so big and God is so powerful and God is so wise and how He does things, that when He reveals Himself to us, that those attributes, those characteristics of God that He reveals to us, that they are intertwined together. He doesn't just reveal one thing to us, and He could if He chose to, but when He does reveal things to us about Himself, He does it in such a manner that He reveals more truth about Himself. And when God here reveals to us that He is immutable, that He's never changing, He also reveals to us that He is faithful, that He can be trusted. Paul would tell the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it is, faithful is He which calleth you, who also will do it. You and I are well aware that our circumstances may change. Our situations may change. Our feelings may change. We may have days of sunshine and we may have days of rain. We may have days of certainty and days of uncertainty. And in this Christian walk, there are days where it seems like the path is so clear, doesn't it? And then there are days where it seems like you can't tell one step in front of the other. Our feelings may change. Our circumstances may change. What's going on around us is always changing, isn't it? But there's one thing that remains the same. Our God never changes. It says of Jesus in Hebrews, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's revealed Himself in Malachi chapter 3 to never change. He's revealed Himself in Malachi to be a God that, because He never changes, can be trusted. You say, how? What's God revealed about Himself that's never changing? Well, I'm going to give you just three thoughts tonight. I want you to notice, number one, the person of God will never change. The person of God. Look what He says. For I am the Lord. This word Lord, it is capitalized. It is the Hebrew word Jehovah. It means self-existent, eternal, or triune. Now, just in the book of Malachi, the four chapters of the book of Malachi, the name Lord is used 46 times in 38 verses. The Lord is everywhere in the book of Malachi. The idea here that God is self-existent means that He has no beginning and He has no end. He is not a God that has been created out of the mind of man, but He's a God that has no creator because He alone is the creator. He is self-existent, but He's also self-sufficient, meaning that He doesn't need anyone to fulfill Himself. Now, we as human beings, that are married, whether we want to admit it or not, we need our spouse. It's in every one of us. I need my wife. I can't make it through my day without my wife. And you grow together and you really begin to understand two becoming one, that two should become, twain should become one flesh. And God's designed it that way, that it was not good for man to be alone. And God made Adam Eve. But man is not, or God is not that way. He doesn't need anyone. He's self-sufficient. Within Himself, being all-wise, all-powerful, with all authority, He is self-sufficient. He's self-existent. He is eternal. God doesn't operate based on time. And we'll get into that in a minute. But God is outside of time. We live in time. My alarm clock goes off at usually 6 a.m. I may not always get up at 6 a.m., but it goes off around 6 a.m. And I've got to be at work generally at a certain time. Not really. I just kind of get there when I want to. But I've got a task for the day. I know I've got to get this done. And I know it's going to take me this long. And we structure our day based on time. We were supposed to start church at 6, but we didn't start till 6:03. And some people were upset about it. God's not that way. He's outside of time. God doesn't operate in the confines of time. We understand time in days and weeks and months and years and minutes and seconds. God is over all of it. God can see the beginning from the end. And it's not that He looks down through some telescope into the future and sees things and learns. No, no, no. The God that's revealed Himself in Malachi is a God that has all wisdom and all authority and all power. He's self-existent. This person of God, His name tells us that He's self-existent. He's eternal. He's never changing. But it also tells us of His nature. The Hebrew people, the Hebrew word that we have transliterated into English for the name of God is that of Yahweh. We understand it to be spelled in English YHWEH, Yahweh. That's not technically how you say it, but that's how we spell it in English, and that is the proper name for God. Well, the Hebrew people believed, and I believe they're right in this, that God's name is so holy and so righteous and so perfect that it shouldn't be spoken flippantly. And so we often find this word Jehovah in the place of Yahweh as a way to speak of God that is not irreverent. The name of God, Jehovah, declares that He is holy and cannot look upon sin. The name Jehovah declares that God never has sinned, nor could He ever sin. He tells the people, Israel, in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, He says, "I am holy, saith the Lord, therefore be ye holy." We say, well, that's to the Old Testament people, that don't apply to me. Well, Peter reiterates it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. "As it is written, be ye holy, saith the Lord, for I am holy." Well, what's that "as it is written"? He's talking about Leviticus chapter 11 and verse number 44. God reveals Himself to be holy. Not only does the name of God reveal that He's all-powerful, that He's holy, but as you study the root of the word Jehovah, it also tells us of the incarnation of Christ. It means of God and of man. Well, when Jesus was upon the earth, what was He referred to as? The Son of God and the Son of man. And we'll see a little more of the prophecy of the coming of Christ in a minute. God has revealed Himself as never changing, as being faithful. That His person, His character is never changing. And that means that we can trust Him tonight. We've all got character flaws, don't we? And especially in our day and age, they've got all these ways in which you can change who you are. It doesn't really change who you are. It may change the things you do, but the only one that changes who you are is the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him. And He's the only one that changes who you are. And you best believe when He changes who you are, He will change what you do. It really is true that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's in our nature. It's in who we are. Sometimes, much to our demise, we can fly off the handle real quick at the drop of a hat. Something get at you the wrong way, and next thing you know, you've lost it. God's not that way. His character is consistent. His character has no flaws in it. He is a God that can be trusted tonight. Not only is His person never changing, therefore, we can cling to Him. But number two, I want you to notice that the proclamations of God never change. "For I am the Lord, I change not." What is God doing in verse number 6? This is really deep. You ready? He is talking to the people. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3 that we read, "Behold, I will send my messenger." The Lord is talking to His people. Over and over and over again, you find this phrase, "the Lord said," or "thus saith the Lord," in the book of Malachi. He is responding to the remarks of His people. God had an answer to every problem that the people, every complaint, every murmur, every issue that the people threw up to God. God responded to them. The people, as we've said, felt like that the Lord wasn't keeping His word nor His promise. We don't have time tonight to go through everything that the Lord said. But let me just give you a couple examples of what the Lord said. Go back with me to chapter 1. This is the opening of the book of Malachi, the burden of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 2 tells us of the love of Jehovah. Here's a question for you. Has God kept His word? He tells Israel in Malachi chapter 1, I've loved you. Did He not love them? Did He not love Jacob and hate Esau? And that boggles a lot of minds, and it ought to. But isn't that a blessed thought that God loved Jacob? God loved that supplanter. God loved that trickster. How do you know that God loved Jacob? Well, remember back in Genesis 32? You find the story of Jacob. He's wrestling with that angel. And what happens? That angel touches the hollow of his thigh. And the scripture says from that day forward, and I'm paraphrasing, that Jacob walked with a limp, leaning upon his staff. God changed the name of Jacob to what? Israel. And through that lineage, we have the nation of Israel. We have the very people that Malachi is speaking to. Do we not read in the New Testament, herein is love? Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. I ask you tonight, has God kept His word? An example of God's love. But chapter number 3, our text tonight, it tells us not only of the love of Jehovah, but it tells us of the judgment of Jehovah. As you read Malachi, that's the problem. Really, God had been long-suffering, and the people were wanting God to just, bam, pour out His wrath and pour out His judgment upon sin and get this thing over with. And God had been long-suffering, and the people didn't even recognize it. And God tells them, I'm going to send my messenger. I'm going to set things right. I am going to judge sin. And tonight, the proclamations of God tell us that God doesn't operate on our timetable. He operates on His. He does what He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to. If it was up to us, we'd have A, B, and C right now. And next week, we'd be sure that we got X, Y, and Z. But it very well may be that God gives us A and B and makes us wait on C. Chapter number 3 gives us really two prophecies that I want to point out to you concerning the proclamations of God and show you how they're fulfilled. The first one is in chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's he talking about? Who is his messenger that shall prepare the way before me? Well, that messenger that he declares, I will send my messenger, was John the Baptist. That's who that's talking about. You remember John's message when he came forth was this, prepare ye the way. In other words, he's saying, the Lord is coming. We find in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3 that this very same thing is prophesied about. Isaiah was a contemporary, right there along the same time, some believe. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Was this prophecy fulfilled? Was there really one that came that declared, prepare ye the way of the Lord? Go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Well, who is that? Look at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach baptism, or and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Look at verse 6 of Mark chapter 1. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. We find this same thing reiterated in Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 76, where we read these words. And thou, child, shalt be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. This is, of course, Zechariah talking about John. And I ask you tonight, has God fulfilled his promise? Well, I believe if we read what we read in Malachi chapter 3 and what we read in Isaiah chapter 40, it's prophesied that one's coming who's going to declare, prepare ye the way. And we read in the New Testament where God fulfilled that promise in this man named John that declared, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. In Malachi chapter 3, verse number 2 to verse number 5, it tells us of another coming, the coming of the Messiah. Malachi chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 5 is really prophetic. It's talking about John the Baptist in verse 1 of chapter 3, and then from chapter 3 verse 2 to verse 5, it's talking about the coming of the Messiah. Now as you read these verses, it's really hard to, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot going on here. And a lot like many of the Old Testament prophets, Joel does this, Malachi does this, they intermingle the first and second coming. The first advent being when Jesus came, born of a virgin, to live without sin, to die for our sin. That's called the first advent. The second advent will be when he comes again to right all wrongs and to judge sin and to bring about the consummation, the end of the age. These verses, as we've read them, as we read them tonight, they reveal the perfect righteousness of God, that He cannot look upon sin. Remember, this is God's response. Look in verse 1. Behold. That word behold means to look at, to pay attention, to think about. This is God's response to the people saying, well, you haven't judged sin. When are you going to judge sin? When are you going to fulfill your promise? And God says, look at this, pay attention. I'm going to send my messenger. I'm going to send one before me. And then I'm going to send another that is going to be as a refiner. He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, is what the Lord says in verse 2. This tells us that Christ is the eternal judge that will exact the payment for sin. Remember, and I know the women weren't in here, but When Sunday school, we talked about the purification of gold, that the trying of our faith more precious than that of gold. And we talked about how the refiner, that for gold to be made pure, it had to be refined by what? Fire. The Lord Jehovah refers to Christ when He comes as a refiner's fire. He is going to exact when He comes. When He comes, He is going to exact the payment for sin, which is death and hell. He is going to judge the world. You see, was that completed? Was that fulfilled? Well, there's really two applications to this. Look with me in John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse number 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, that they which see might be made blind." Now, the context of John chapter 9, this verse that we've read, is the healing of the blind man. Jesus comes by, He sees the blind man, He spits on the ground, He makes clay with the spittle, He covers the blind man's eyes, the blind man's made to see, and we know all that conversation, and how that he goes to his parents, and the Pharisees do, and ask, well, what's happened to him that was once born blind but now can see? And they say, well, ask him, I don't know, he's of age. So they ask the blind man. I like the blind man's response. All he says is, I don't know. All I know was is I'm blind, but now I see. And isn't that a good response to people? All I know was I was blind, but now I see. They come down through. Jesus reveals Himself to the blind man being the Son of God. And yet the Pharisees still got a problem with all this. You think, people that think that they claim to know God would be glad that He healed somebody. Be glad He gave a dude sight, but yet they weren't. And Jesus makes the statement, for judgment, I am come into this world. The Pharisees had physical eyes to see, but yet they could not see that Jesus was the Son of God. That blind man was born without physical eyes, and yet Jesus gave him physical eyes to see and spiritual eyes to see that He was the Son of God. But Jesus declares that for judgment He came into the world. So yes, it was fulfilled in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Also, it will be fulfilled at His second coming, where He will judge the world, where sin will be. We may be living in a day and an hour where it seems like God is slack concerning His promise, and it may seem like this sin is growing darker and darker and darker, and you sit around and you wonder how much more and how long can this go on before God wipes this thing out. Rest assured tonight, God will judge sin. Noah was on the planet for 100 years preaching righteousness and building an ark before God flooded the earth. God sent Abraham and Lot into Sodom before He rained down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. On and on and on. God sent Moses into Egypt to declare, "Thus saith the Lord unto Pharaoh," before each plague. God will judge sin. This ought to tell us how severe our sin really is. The language that Malachi uses in chapter 3, God doesn't cut any corners and He doesn't pull any punches. Look what He says in verse 5 of Malachi chapter 3. "And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages." God calls out sin for what it is. God's revealed Himself to be a righteous judge, has He not? Beloved, our sins may not be the same as the people in Malachi's day, but yet you and I deserve judgment. You and I, though our sins may not be that of sorcery or that of adultery or whatever the sins were in Malachi's day, we deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We deserve our sin to be paid for. We deserve hell. But look at the end of verse 5. "And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Wait a minute. Hold on a second. God's done told us He's going to be the righteous judge as a fuller's fire, judging sin. Pouring out judgment upon sin. And yet He says, "Fear not me." Remember, I told you when the prophets declare the coming of the Lord, they intermingle His first coming and His second coming. Verse 5 teaches us, these verses teach us not only that Christ will come as the judge of sin, but it also teaches us that He, Christ, will come as the deliverer from sin. You say, was that fulfilled? Well, John chapter 3, we read these words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I don't know about you, but it's safe to say these verses tell us, and their fulfillment in the New Testament and the coming of Christ and the coming of John the Baptist tell us that God is a God that keeps His Word. That God is one that we can trust tonight. Not only do we see that God's revealed that His person is not changing, that His proclamations are not changing, but lastly tonight, I'd have you notice that the purposes of God are not changing. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Those that trust Jehovah, those that trust the Lord, will and have escaped judgment. Where our sin has already been judged upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you repented and believed the gospel, your sin's already been paid for. Your sin's already been taken care of. You're never going to stand before God for your sin. But the purpose of God, this phrase, "and ye sons of Jacob are not consumed," it's bigger than just not having to stand before God for our sin. When Christ came, He called men out of sin and out of darkness into light. What that means is they are no longer of this world, but they are born of God. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. You say, "Well, what's God's purpose? What is God doing in my life?" Look at verse number 3 of Malachi chapter 3. I'm trying to hurry tonight. "And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of" who? Levi. "And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord a more righteous, an offering of righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be present unto the Lord." The purpose of God in that the sons of Jacob, His people, are not consumed is that He might purify them. In other words, the purpose of God in my life and the purpose of God in your life is to make us perfect. We are being made like the Lord. You know, there's going to come a day that faith is going to give way to sight. We are going to behold Him, and we are going to see Him as He is. That this mortality is going to put on immortality. And this corruption is going to put on incorruption. And we are going to be with Him forever. There ain't going to be any more sickness. There ain't going to be any more doctors. There ain't going to be any more death and sorrow. There ain't going to be any more struggle. But it's going to be a day of joy and a day of peace. The purpose of God was to make the sons of Jacob like Him. The purpose of God in your life, whatever that looks like, whatever the struggles may be, whatever the darkness may be, whatever you may go through in this life, take heart tonight that God is never changing, that His purpose is never changing, that He's perfect, that He keeps His Word, that He's a God that you can trust, He's a God that you can follow. Let me ask you this question and I'll be done tonight. What should our response to all this be? God's revealed that He is never changing. His Word is never changing. Who He is never changing. That because He's never changing, He is a God that is faithful. He is a God that we can cling to. What should our response be? We may not always know what the Lord is doing or why He's doing it, but He is a God that we can trust. Look in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Let me leave you with this tonight. Remember, at the onset of the message about, I don't even know how long it's been, I said there was two kinds of people in Malachi, those that reviled against the Lord, said God's not keeping His promise, God's not faithful. But then there's that group that did follow the Lord. Look what it says in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. The people that feared the Lord, the people that clung to God's unchanging hand, it says they spoke often one to another. Oh, when they seen each other out at the grocery store, the market, they spoke of each other. How's it going? All this and this is going on. And one would say, that's all right, for I am the Lord, I change not. His sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's a God that can be trusted. When they sat down at the coffee shop, they probably didn't have no black rifle, Brother Danny, but they might have had black arrow, I don't know. They got to talking and conversing over that cup of coffee, and one got to saying to another, this is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on, and the other one spoke up and said, that's all right, for I, the Lord, change not, and therefore your sons of Jacob shall not be consumed. And, well, don't you know, this is happening, and this is happening, and I'm struggling here and struggling there. That's all right, cling to His unchanging. He's a God that's faithful. He's a God that can be trusted. He's a God that's worthy to be followed. It says they spoke often one to another. They often said, I don't know what God's doing, but He does. I don't know where, what's next, but He does. We may not always like the journey. Oh, but take heart, there's a brighter day coming. They spoke often. That ought to be something that should be on our lips often, shouldn't it? For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. Could I put that in modern terms for us? The Lord said, I change not. You're not consumed. You can trust Him. Miss Dusty, you can trust Him. Brother Sam, you can trust Him. He doesn't change tonight. But then it says, not only did they speak often one to another, but then it says that they wrote a book of remembrance. What does that mean? There's a lot of debate as to what that book of remembrance is. Some commentators say it's this or that, or it's about this or it's about that. I'm of the persuasion that somebody somewhere sat down and wrote down every time it became real to them that God was never changing and that He was faithful and that He was a God that they can trust. And they'd go to that book and they'd say, oh, you remember back there, we went through that trial and that valley and that fire and that place, and God was faithful then. And you go through this fire and that place. If God was faithful then, He'll be faithful now. What did they write? We don't know exactly, but I've got a pretty good idea. They wrote this: God is never changing, and He's always faithful. We don't have anything else to cling to tonight but this: His unchanging hand. And if He's never changing, He's always, He always has been up to this point, and He always will be faithful to His people. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let's all stand together this evening. I appreciate you listening. I appreciate you being here for the service. Again, remember the announcements that Brother Jared will be preaching his first message Sunday night. Then there'll be the meal afterwards. And be praying one for another. They're still traveling. The Silvers are in North Carolina still. Miss Brandy had to get some dental work done. And then I believe Brother Scott was getting his knee looked at. Some different things going on there. I'll be praying for them, and then Brother Brandon and Miss Emily as they're away with the kids.